All right, if you'll keep your Bibles open to Romans chapter 3, we'll be there in just a moment. Romans chapter 3, we've had a great journey in my thinking as we've looked at Christ's likeness and what it's all about. Oh, children, yes, for Children's Church, thank you. And is this on loud enough? I think we need to be a little louder. There we go. How's that? Is that loud enough? Everybody hear me okay? All right. One of these days I'll remember to dismiss the children for Children's Church. All right. We've had a wonderful journey in my thinking as we've been studying Christ likeness and how the Lord wants to work in our hearts to make us like Christ. We learned that Christ likeness is servanthood. Christ likeness involves suffering. Christ likeness involves allowing Him to build His mind into us. And I've enjoyed studying those things. I hope you've enjoyed listening to them. Today, both this morning and this evening, there are two more topics that I think are very important for us to deal with in this area of Christ likeness. The concepts are justification and sanctification. And the Holy Spirit's part in those areas in making us like Christ. In 1 Corinthians 6, I'll read you just a verse or two. I know you're in Romans 3. But it says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." There in 1 Corinthians 6:11, the Bible says that although as Christians, these Corinthian people used to be wicked, now they are saved, now they're washed. It says now they are justified, and now they are sanctified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. By the Spirit of our God. Folks, it's only by the Lord Jesus Christ and His Spirit that we are justified and then sanctified. Now, those are two big words. If we could grasp the two doctrines that we'll discuss today, justification this morning and sanctification tonight, if we could grasp those, it would solve all the problems of our Christian walk. I really believe it. All the problems of our Christian walk would be solved if we could get a hold of justification and sanctification, these two important concepts. I read an account this week of some monks, Buddhist monks, who were in Thailand. And here in their area of Thailand, they were getting ready to do some road construction. And so these monks were having to move their monk house, or whatever you call it. I don't know what you call it. Their monastery, I guess. They were going to have to move this thing. And inside was a huge statue of Buddha. You know, the big fat Buddha thing. We used to go to this Chinese restaurant in Michigan, and it had this huge Buddha statue in the lobby. You know, just a big fat belly sitting there. And so my kids used to say, "Can we go to the Buddha place today?" You know, not to worship, but to eat, okay? The Chinese restaurant. But anyway, there was road construction going on in Thailand, and they were having to relocate. And this huge Buddha had not been moved for centuries. So the monks hired out a crane to come in, and they dismantled the building around it, and they got ready to move this statue. And when they went to lift it, under the weight of the statue began to crack, and they were worried about it. On top of that, it began to rain, and they're trying to them it's a sacred thing, you know, so they're trying to protect it. So they had the crane lower it back down, and they covered it up with a tarp. Figure we'll try to figure out something else and move this tomorrow. Well, that night, they went out with a flashlight and lifted up the tarp and just to check and see, you know, make sure the rain wasn't getting through the tarp and make sure everything was okay. It was just a huge, it was made of clay, and so rain would have been devastating. And they looked under the tarp, and as they shone the flashlight under the tarp, something was shining back at them. They thought, well, that's strange. You know, a clay statue and something shining back at us. So they investigated a little bit further, and here some of the rain had disintegrated some of the clay, and behind it, they saw something glistening. Well, it wasn't long. They got out there with some chisels and things, and here they had a pure gold statue, but it had been covered in clay. Historians tell us that when the Burmese were invading Thailand, the monks wanted to protect their gold Buddha, and so they covered it with clay so that the invaders wouldn't know. The invaders massacred all the monks at that time, and so their secret died with them, and so this clay statue was there for centuries, and no one knew that it had gold underneath it until that time. Well, I was thinking about that story and how incredible it is. But you know, just as incredible is the fact that when the Lord saved us, and as we'll learn, justified us, He made us golden on the inside. The truth is, our new man, the saved portion of our life, is exactly like the Lord Jesus Christ. We're already like Him on the inside. We've got to allow it to show on the outside. And we're covered with clay and dirt, and we need the water of the Word to wash us off and to sanctify us, clean us up, so that the gold that God has produced on the inside can shine on the outside, and our life can be the Christ life and be something beautiful and something special for Him. Justification is when it takes place on the inside. Sanctification is allowing it to show on the outside. So this morning I want to look especially at justification. You're in Romans chapter 3. In verse 24 through 26, let's take a look there once again. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be the propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Hey, He's just and He's the justifier. Okay? Justification means to declare righteous. We've come to this point where when we've received Christ as our Savior, He has declared us righteous. He has justified us. It's a wonderful thing. And it happens right at the point of our salvation. It says in verse 24, we're justified freely by His grace. It says in verse 26, at this time. You know, on that day when you received the Lord Jesus as your Savior, justification took place. He justified you. He declared you righteous. Now, are we righteous? In and of ourselves, no, we're not. But that's why justification is such a wonderful thing. He said, you're now righteous. No, I'm not, Lord. Yes, you are. You've been declared righteous. A longer definition is this: the judicial act of God, whereby He justly declares and treats as righteous the one who believes in Jesus Christ. Okay? He justly declares it and treats it as so. He says, you are justified. You are right with me. You are righteous in my eyes. Romans 5, verse 1 and 2, the next chapter. If you want to glance there. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We were in trouble with God before that, but now we've got peace with God. Now He comes and He says, you're right with me. You are righteous. Okay, verse 2 in chapter 5, by whom we also have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. It's a wonderful thing. It causes us to rejoice. We're justified. One preacher said, justified, just as if I'd never sinned. God looks down and He says, you are now righteous in my eyes. It's just as if you've never sinned. Folks, that's the only way we could get to heaven. If we're not justified, we can't go to heaven. Justification had to take place on the day we got saved so that he could take us to heaven. We can't go to heaven with sin. So he had to make it so that it was just as if I'd never sinned. He says, you're now declared righteous. I've given you a little chart on the note sheet. We'll fill some things in if you like. What is the difference between justification and sanctification? In justification, I am put in Christ. In sanctification, I am made like Christ. You see, all we've been talking about the last couple weeks in being like Christ is this idea of sanctification. When I was saved, I was put in Christ, and now the Lord wants me to live like Christ. In justification, we move over to get in line with Christ. We're justified. We move over. It's almost like God looks down, and here's the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm over here, and I'm exposed to God in my sin. But when I get saved, I move over and get in line with Christ. And now when God looks down, he sees the Lord Jesus Christ and his righteousness instead of my sinfulness. I'm justified. So in justification, I move over. In sanctification, I move up to become like the Lord Jesus. To justify means to declare righteous. To sanctify means to set apart. And we'll look at that tonight. Justification is instantaneous. It happens right at that moment of salvation. Sanctification is a continual process. It takes time, over and over. It takes that process at work in our lives. Justification is all of God. Sanctification, I must cooperate and submit and obey. So there's a big difference between the two. Today, let's look at justification's two aspects. In Romans chapter 3, we see there's two sides to this justification. When we trust in Christ alone for our soul salvation, first of all, our sins are canceled in God's mind. Amen. Hallelujah. I'll say it if nobody else will. Our sins are canceled in God's mind. Okay? We don't have to pay for our sin anymore. We've been justified. That sin is canceled. Look in chapter 5 and verse 9. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Because we're justified, we are saved from wrath. Our sins are canceled. If we got what we deserve, we'd end up in hell. But no, I'm justified. My sins have been canceled. And if you've received Christ as your Savior and you're saved, your sins are canceled. You don't have to give account of them anymore. That's one aspect of justification. The other aspect, not only are my sins canceled, but Christ's righteousness is put on my account. The fancy word in Romans here is imputed. Christ's righteousness is imputed to my account. It's placed on my account. It counts for me. It counts as if it were mine. It's imputed to me. Let me show you that word in chapter 4 and verse 6. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Look at chapter 4, verse 8. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Look in verse 22, chapter 4, verse 22. Therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. And then back in verse 23, the next verse. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him. This word imputeth is the key word in Romans chapter 4. It's actually translated a couple other ways in chapters 3 and 4. Look in chapter 4, verse 3. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. That counted is translated from the same word as imputed. Okay, in the original language, same word. It was counted, it was imputed unto him for righteousness. Verse 5 is another spot. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Counted or imputed for righteousness. What's imputed for righteousness? Our faith. This is a great verse to show somebody that salvation is not by works. You know, most people in our world who aren't saved believe that they can only get to heaven by their good deeds. But this verse says, to him that worketh not, but believeth. The person who says, I'm not going to work for it, because if I try to work for it, then I'm not trusting Christ. To him that worketh not, but to him that believeth, his faith is counted or imputed for righteousness. The same word comes up two more times in verse 9 and 10. Look there, chapter 4. Cometh this blessedness then by the circumcision only, or upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? This is referring to the Jews and the non-Jews. The Jews are called the circumcision. Non-Jews were uncircumcised. And he says, does this blessing come only on the Jews? Only on the people who are circumcised? No. It also comes upon the uncircumcised. For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. That word reckoned is the same word. Imputed, counted, reckoned. It was counted on Abraham's account. Verse 10. How then was it reckoned or imputed? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. In other words, Abraham's faith was counted to him for righteousness when he was still uncircumcised. So it wasn't the work of circumcision that saved ancient Israel. It was faith. It was the same way that we are saved, by faith and faith alone. This same concept of justification comes up in the book of Philemon. The book of Philemon is just one little page. If you've never read it, you'll enjoy reading it. But the Apostle Paul says about the slave Onesimus, Onesimus, he says to Philemon, look, if he hath wronged thee or owed thee anything, put that on my account. He says, put it on my account. Impute it to me. Reckon it to me. Folks, when we got saved, God imputed to us Christ's righteousness. He put it on our account. He reckoned it up on our account. He counted it up as being something that belongs to us. We don't deserve it. It's a free gift. It's a wonderful gift. And it comes when we're saved. We're justified. We're declared righteous. And it's imputed onto our account. Let's look at three examples of justification right from this passage. Okay, first one is Abraham. Let's start in verse 1, chapter 4 and verse 1. What shall we say then? That Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found. Okay, what did Abraham find to be true, in other words? Verse 2. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Was Abraham saved by works or by believing? Okay, look at it again in verse 3. What saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. So was Abraham saved by works or by faith? By faith. He believed God. Okay, he was saved the same way we are. Faith in what God promised, that a Savior would one day come for Abraham and be his Savior. Verse 4, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. In other words, if somebody works for it and they get that reward, that was given to them out of debt. It was owed to them. You know, if you work for somebody and they don't pay you, you can go and say, hey, wait a minute, you owe that to me. I worked for you. You need to give this to me because I deserve it. I earned it. And he says here that if salvation was earned by works, then God wouldn't be able to give it to you by grace. He would owe it to you. But it's not earned that way. Verse 5, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Here, the Lord and the Apostle Paul are establishing the fact that justification is by faith. And he goes all the way back to Abraham. He's talking to the, trying to reach some of the Jewish people, especially in Rome, and he's saying, listen, you Jewish people, realize that your father Abraham was saved the same way we're telling you to be saved. It wasn't by being circumcised. It wasn't by works. He was justified by God's grace. He's actually quoting from Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6, where the Bible says that Abraham believed in the Lord, and the Lord counted it to him for righteousness. Abraham's faith counted for righteousness. Now, nobody has in his own life the righteousness required for acceptance with God. Nobody can get entrance into heaven on our own. We can only get it through being justified by His grace. Let's go on now, look in chapter 4 again. Let's see the second illustration or example. It's David. Chapter 4 and verse 6. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. There's that word again, impute. Blessed is the man. Happy is the man to whom the Lord will not count sin. Are you happy today that the Lord doesn't count your sin on your account anymore? Amen. I'm happy for justification. This is a wonderful truth. And it was true for David. Now let me ask you something. In David, do we find a man who deserved salvation? Now he had some good points. He was a man after God's own heart. He was the sweet psalmist of Israel. But he was also a man who committed adultery. And I read to you at the start of the message today in 1 Corinthians 6 where the Bible says adulterers have no part in the kingdom of heaven. And if David tried to get to heaven by his good works, he would not have made it. But David understood, blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not his iniquity. He's justified by faith. Now I'll tell you, this is a pretty powerful argument to the Jews of the Bible days. Because here he talked about Abraham, the father of the nation. Now he's talking about David, the greatest king of Israel that ever lived. And he's saying, listen, they needed salvation by faith. They need to be justified by faith and have that justification, that righteousness put on their account. Well, then, in the next section of the chapter, the third illustration is given, the nation of Israel. Not only Abraham, not only David, but the whole nation of Israel. Look down in verse 9. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. So he says, look, is this salvation only for Jewish people, the circumcision, or is this for everybody else as well? Verse 10, how then was it reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? And he says, listen, God had not even told Abraham about circumcision yet, and yet he was justified by his faith. So it's not by the works that we are justified. Let's skip down a little bit. Verse 14. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. You see, there's faith, or there's the law. Some people try to get to heaven by the law, by doing the things that God said, by keeping His commandments, and they're not going to make it. It's got to be by faith where we are justified, where He declares us to be righteous. We're not righteous of ourselves, but He declares it to be so. That's the only way it's accomplished. Verse 16, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed, and not that only which is of the law, but to that which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Let's skip down a little bit. Verse 20. Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. You see, the whole nation of Israel was going to be saved the same way, by faith, by having God impute his righteousness on their account. And that's the same way that we're saved. Not by our works, but by justification. Finally, I'd like to see justification's accomplishment. Look down in chapter 4 again, and the end of the chapter, verse 23. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him. Aren't you glad? It wasn't put in the Bible that Abraham and David had their salvation imputed unto them by grace. That wasn't put in the Bible just for their sake. It was put in there for our sake, so we could understand this wonderful truth of justification. Verse 24. But it was put there for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again. What's those last three words? Say it with me. For our justification. That's why he was raised again. That's why Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and rose again the third day. For our justification. So we can be declared righteous. So God can look down and no longer see my sinfulness and the fact that I deserve the punishment of an eternal hell. But instead, because I got saved, he looks down and he sees the righteousness of Christ on me. And he says, that guy can come to heaven. He's righteous. I've declared it to be so. The wonderful truth of justification. Here's how it works. When a sinner trusts in Christ for his salvation, his sins are canceled by the redemption that Jesus accomplished, by his payment, or that big word, propitiation, for our sins on the cross. When that sinner trusts in Christ, the Lord's righteousness is imputed to his account so that God sees us as blameless and even perfect in his sight. There's an illustration of this in Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 4, where the man is standing there in the filthy garments, and the Lord says, take away the filthy garments from him and give him those new raiments. Also in Isaiah 61 and verse 10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom adorneth himself with jewels, and a bride adorneth herself. A bridegroom adorneth himself with ornaments, and a bride adorneth herself with jewels. Hey, God clothed us with that robe of righteousness on the day we got saved. He justified us. He took away our filthy, sinful garments, and he clothed us with Christ's righteousness. The result of this is what we call justification. The sinner made right in the eyes of God. We have lost our sins, and we've gained the righteousness of Christ. Many of you are at least as old as I am, and you'll remember perhaps typing reports or papers. And when you typed it on that typewriter, you'd always start on the left side, and it was all lined up. You know, the typewriter would always start at that certain spot and be lined up on the left. And then as you typed and typed and typed, you had to watch when you got to the end of the line. Because if you had a big word, you'd run into the other margin and the teacher would take points off, or you'd go off the end of the page and you'd be in big trouble, and you'd have to type the whole page over. So you get to the end of the line and you press return, and the typewriter would go back, and then it would start again. And you get to the end of the line and you press return. But you know, there was a problem with that, because when you looked at the page, on the right side, it was uneven. They call that a ragged right. And when you look at some books that were published, even back in those days, you look at it, it was all even on the left, and it was all even on the right. You know what they called that? Being justified. Being justified. Because it was made perfect. It was made even. Well, I remember after a while, we got computers, and I tried for the first time a software called a word processor. That was neat because, man, if you made a mistake, you could just backspace over it. I heard a blonde joke one day. Anybody against blonde jokes? No? Sally, are you offended at blonde jokes? Okay, I'll tell one then. They said, how do you know if a blonde's been using your computer? There's white out on the screen. So, yeah, you don't have to do that anymore. Now you just hit backspace. Well, when I first started using the word processor, I thought, this is neat. You can change things. And I thought, I wonder if I can get it all to line up on the right. And so I would put extra space or two between some of the words to try to make that line up on the right. Well, man, that was a lot of work. You'd have to go through in every line, try to one space, no, maybe two spaces. Oh, no, take one out. Okay, go to the next line, add a couple. And when you try to do it on your own, it's a big problem. And then one day I discovered there's a little button up there in the toolbar, and you just click that justification button, and wham, it goes through, and the whole report, the whole whatever you're writing is all justified, looks sharp on the left, it's even, and on the right, it's even, and it's totally justified. One click of the button. Listen, that's kind of how it is with salvation. Some people, they try to justify themselves. They try to add a little space here and a little space there and try to get everything lined up just right and see if they can get their life lined up so that God will accept them and take them to heaven. And it never works. Instead, if they would trust somebody, the Lord Jesus Christ, to do for them what they can't do for themselves. Just like in that word processor, I just got to trust the software engineer and just click that button and let him do the work. The same way with God. We say, Lord, I can't straighten out my own life. It's all uneven. It's a mess. It's ragged. But Lord, I come to you. And I want to put my faith and trust in you. And I'm going to receive the Lord as my Savior. And it's almost like just clicking that button. And the Lord says, okay, now you're justified. You say, but Pastor Needler, my life is still messed up in a lot of ways. That's where sanctification comes in. And we'll talk about that tonight. But right now, you are that life of Christ on the inside. You are that beautiful golden statue on the inside because you've been justified if you've received the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes. Nobody looking around. Have you accepted the Lord's justification by faith? Are you justified in the sight of God? It may be that you've come here today and you've not yet put your trust in Christ for your soul salvation. Maybe you came thinking, you know, if I just do good enough, maybe I'll make it. But now you're starting to realize by this wonderful scriptural concept of justification that you need to put all your trust in Christ for your soul salvation. Who could say, first of all, by an uplifted hand, Pastor Needler, I've already done that. I've received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I'm rejoicing in the fact that I've been justified in Him. If that's you, put your hand up with mine. I've already received Christ as my Savior. Thank you. Hands down. Maybe you couldn't lift your hand. Would you let today be the day that you receive Christ as your Savior? Who would say, Pastor Needler, I'm not sure that I'm saved. I'm not positive I'm on my way to heaven. But if I could be positive, I'd like to be. If that's you, I'll pray for you. Would you slip up your hand right now? I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven, but I'd like to be. Pray for me. Then those of us who are saved, would you take a moment here during our invitation time and just worship the Lord for this wonderful fact of justification? Would you say, Lord, thank you for making me righteous in your eyes. I'm so undeserving, Lord. Just to think that you look down and on when you see my life, you see the righteousness of Christ. Lord, I worship you for it. I love you for it. I thank you for it. And perhaps during our invitation time, you'd like to have a special prayer like that at the front, and we'll open up the altar for you to make your way to the front and spend some time with the Lord. And if you're not sure you're saved when we have that time, then you mention that to me. We'll have somebody show you from the Bible how you can nail it down today and be sure that you've been justified by the Spirit of our God. Just before the invitation, I'll mention this. The work that God does after we're saved to allow that justification to show on the outside is not a work that we can do on our own. It's by His Spirit. If you've been frustrated trying to live the Christian life. First of all, I hope you'll come back tonight. But secondly, would you just surrender it to the Lord? Would you come up and just say, Lord, I'm done trying to strive to produce the Christ life on my own. I'm going to surrender to you and let you produce it through me. And that'll be the key. Father, I ask that you'll be thorough with us today. And if any does not know you as Savior, I pray that they would talk with me today and let us show them from the Bible how they could be saved. And then others of us, Lord, may we worship you and rejoice in the wonderful justification we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand together with our heads bowed and eyes closed.